service, that was one of the first songs that my wife and I had the opportunity to worship to. We had attended a church that was further north from here. It was probably our first or second date. And because of that song has a special place in my heart. And to hear it being sung this morning really resonates with me. And I also think we know God is worthy. And I also think it's indicative of what he's going to do in our lives this morning, that there's a new beginning for some people today. There really is. I sense that there's going to be a new beginning in our lives. I know that, normally we get our resolutions and stuff in order between December 31st and January 1st. We're about a month into the year, and God still has greater things in store for each and every person who's here. Good morning. Good morning. My name's Trevor Delmore II. I'm really pleased to be in your company today. And I want to thank Pastor Scott as well for trusting me with this opportunity. As I had mentioned as well earlier, as I was preparing this message, I was like, man, Pastor Scott's doing this all the time. Not an easy feat, but through the grace of God, you know, he has equipped him. And we are just so appreciative of him dedicating his time being of service and being able to feed the body of Christ. So thank you, Pastor Scott. If you have your Bibles or Bible app, I would like for you to turn to Mark, the book of Mark. That's in your New Testament. That's in the second portion of the Bible, if you are not familiar. Mark chapter 10, starting with verse 35. And once you get there, you can just say, touchdown. All right, awesome. Okay. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him being Jesus, saying, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. And Jesus said to them, what do you want for me to do? They said to him, grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left hand in your glory. And the verse continues. But Jesus said to them, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said, we're able. And so Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I am baptized with, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and my left hand is not mine to give, but is for those for whom it is prepared. In some translations, it says it's for those for whom the Father has prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. I always find that part to be interesting because it's almost as if they wanted to ask the question, but they didn't get the chance to do it first. But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers or leaders over the Gentiles lord it over them and their great ones and exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. Whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever desires to be first shall be slave of all or be last. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to be served and to give himself as a ransom for many. In other words, that we're not here to be self-serving, but we're here to be of service. I'd like for us to pray quickly. Father, we adore you and thank you for your word. Open up our hearts and minds today to understand this passage and how we may apply it into our lives. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so the title of today's message is called Made for More. Made for More. Why don't you just turn to someone in your row and say, I am made for more. And turn to the person on your other side of you and make sure that they can hear this as well. Say, I am made for more. And not to say that you're not enough, but it is to say that our God is more than enough, and he's not through writing his story in your life. So in this passage that we just read, I'd like to say that it's about ambition, but even more so, what it's about is how God wants us to approach the subject of ambition. And as I was preparing as I was preparing this message, I came across this working definition. Ambition can be defined as, quote, the desire to achieve something or to succeed, accompanied with motivation, determination, and an internal drive, end quote. In other words, ambition is the desire to be great or to have more. How many of you woke up this morning and said, hey, I want to be mediocre, terrible, and maybe even suck? Anyone? No takers? Okay, great, great. Outside of church, I work as a sales director at a fast-growing tech company, and in my line of work, I'm constantly being asked to do more. Figure out ways to, you know, grow this business, figure out ways to add revenue, do more for your people, do more for the company, more. So ambition is not just a word for me, it's become a way of life, and it's influenced many aspects of how I see and understand the world. Yet this was not always the case. If your upbringing was like mine, you may have crossed paths with people who told you to curb your ambitions. You may have crossed paths with people who told you not to aim too high or to ask for too much. And sadly, in some cases, these people could be some of our close friends or even family members. And as a result, ambition could be something that we avoid rather than something that we pursue. And I believe this is very important for the church to get, because a lot of times God will give you a dream. He'll give you a desire. If you recall, in a series or two that Pastor Scott had done, he went to great lengths to go over the story of Joseph, which is located in the book of Genesis. And we see that God gives him this dream. It begins to shape in his heart. And then from that dream, sort of an ambition started to be conceived. And a lot of times when we have these dreams, right, we share them with people. And there was a lot of things that was going on in Joseph's story. But nonetheless, as a church of Jesus Christ, we need to know that once God has given us a dream, that it is from God, and that because he gave it to us, we're able to receive it. So no matter where you are in life, we can agree that most people want more out of it. Social scientists believe that it is fundamentally human to be prestige conscious. And that's just a fancy way of saying ambitious. In fact, anthropologist Edward Lowe of Soka University of America says, it's not enough to be fed and housed. People want more. And that's exactly what we see happening in our text here today. What James and John are saying to Jesus is, I want more. They're saying, I want to be great. I want to be powerful. I want to be successful. I want to be recognized along this journey called life. And maybe these words haven't come out of your mouth, but perhaps you said something like, I think I deserve a raise. Or you said, you know, I'm looking to find a spouse. Or maybe you've been in prayer about having a child and looking to conceive. Or you're just hoping that other people might notice you more. You know, you're putting in work at the job. You want people to notice you. You're putting out work at home. You're hoping that, you know, people will begin to notice. Deep inside each and every one of us, there is a need for significance. I'll say that again. Deep inside every one of us, there is a need for significance. And God put that need in us so that he alone can fill it. God put that need in us so that he alone can fill it. And many times that need is presented in the form of an ambition. Ambition in itself is not sinful. And so God doesn't want to squelch our ambitions, but he does want to repurpose it. He wants to make sure that whatever need or ambition that's in our heart is being submitted to him so that it could be used for him. And so the bottom line of today's message, if you want to write this down, it's on the teleprompter too, is that God often uses ambition to fuel his mission. God often uses ambition to fuel his mission. And in Scripture, we find that many of the most productive people in the Bible were also some of the most ambitious. We'll start with David, who we come to know as King David. And when David was young, he had the opportunity. Well, he slayed Goliath, right? God used him to slay Goliath, and that when that opportunity came his way, it was presented in the sense that he was asked, or it was known in Israel at the time, whoever would go and slay Goliath would not only get instant wealth, but they would also get the daughter's hand in marriage. And so that was partly the reason that David was motivated to raise his hand and said, I'll take that job. However, later on in life, David also had this desire, this ambition, if you will, to build this massive state-of-the-art worship complex. And had it not been for God to slow him down, David would have accomplished it. Nehemiah is another person who comes to mind. He was a cupbearer who had the gumption to lead a construction project in Jerusalem. And not only that, he wanted to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem amid a time of great resistance. That took some ambition. But again, God will use ambition to fuel his mission. Another person I'm thinking about is the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, who Pastor Scott had mentioned the Apostle Paul too in a previous message, but he was ready to take Christ, the message of Christ, throughout the entire known world. And literally, if you read and study places in the Bible, such as the book of Acts, you'll see that God had to pump the brakes on Paul and tell him, like, don't go here, let's go here, this is a good place, not yet, so on and so forth, because he had that ambition in his heart. In fact, Paul writes in Corinthians chapter 9, I want to say it's in verse 27, but he says, we run this race, but we run this race to win, because he had an ambition. So that's even showing you how ambitious Paul was. He was ambitious for the things of God, and we should be ambitious for the things of God as well. When God used, and also God used Paul, notwithstanding, to write almost half of our New Testament. So again, that takes ambition. He wrote probably 13 out of the 27 books that we read today in our New Testament. And rightfully so, because when God first created us, if you remember, he says to go out, be fruitful, and multiply. That's what he told us in the garden. That was God's, that was his mandate to humankind. And so part of that commandment speaks to procreation, but it also speaks to being productive and being ambitious. Still, there are passages in the Bible that warn against ambition, right? So in Philippians chapter 2, it says, do nothing out of selfish ambition. Another place in James, James writes, where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every evil work. You may have heard of a story called the Tower of Babel. If you have not heard of the Tower of Babel, it's a story that appears early in Scripture, and it depicts, it's this scene where the people are building this enormous tower, and God comes down from heaven, and he confuses the language of the people because they sought to make themselves like God. They were selfishly ambitious. And so these warnings and these stories are present because our ambitions can be uninformed about what God wants or says is best. Sometimes our ambitions can be uninformed about what God wants or says is best. There's some people who are pressing through and trying to get into relationships that God doesn't want you to be in. And the reason why it's not working out is because God doesn't want that relationship to exist. There's people who are trying to get into places within their corporations or their businesses. And the reason why you're not getting that promotion, the reason why you're being overlooked, it's not because you're not a hard worker. It's not because you don't have the skill set, but it's because God is looking out and trying to protect you. Our ambitions can be uninformed about what God wants or says is best. And on the other hand, the Bible doesn't. So on that note, right, the Bible informs us of this concept called sin. Sin is a condition that clouds our judgment. It separates us from God, and it separates us from one another. An overarching theme in the Bible is that because of sin, our default is to look at what benefits us most, even if it's to the neglect of or the disregard for others. Equally, Scripture suggests that we may pursue what is right, but not for the right reasons. Not surprisingly, we see all these dynamics at work in our passage today. In Mark 10, two of Jesus' closest followers, again, James and John, approach Jesus with this request, saying, Jesus, we want to sit on your right hand and on your left hand. And their requests, and mind you, there were about 12 followers of 12 disciples, 12 of Jesus' closest followers. Followers, disciples can be used interchangeably. So their request that day was for Jesus to grant them that spot. And in another part of the Gospels, in Matthew 20:20, you'll actually see that their mom gets involved, interestingly enough. And it might feel a little awkward, right? Like, you're a grown man, now you're bringing your mom. It's like, things not going right at work. Hey, mom, can you, you mind showing up? You mind showing up today for me? I think you could put in a good word for me. So they recruited their mom, and I was looking at what some commentators said about this. Some people believe it happened like James and John went first, and then, you know, maybe they weren't successful. So then they say, hey, mom, like, I think maybe you might be able to convince Jesus. So my thoughts are that the three of them approached Jesus together, and they just bluntly asked, like, hey, you know, is there room at, you know, your right hand and at your left hand? And to be clear, this is a very straightforward and demanding request. James and John were not just asking for a seat at the table. They were asking for positions of influence. To put it in perspective, one commentary says that to sit at the right hand was to sit in the most prominent position, and to sit at the left hand was just a slight bit below. You know, if we can put it in our terms, they were almost saying, hey, Jesus, let me be the vice president, and he could be the chief of staff, right? So, but here's the thing. Here's what really gets me, and if you read through the scripture, if you read the before and the after, it'll probably jump out at you as well. They decide to start this conversation, and this is really weird because, as you know, as I became, you know, a married man and, you know, all this other stuff, moving up in business, I started to realize that you really want to time your conversations well. You know, there's some things that need to be addressed, but they don't always need to be addressed the moment you feel they need to be addressed. This conversation was not well timed, right? What happens here is Jesus had shared with them that he was heading to the cross to die. You know, he's talking about, you know, hey, you know what scripture says about the Son of Man, and he's starting to, you know, peel back the layers and show them he's in fact the Son of Man, and because he's the Son of Man, you know, things are going to start to get topsy-turvy. He's going to be persecuted. He's going to end up on the cross. He is going to be crucified. He's going to die. And they're like, all right, okay. All right, Jesus. Well, now that you say that, actually, you know, me and James, we were thinking, can we sit, like, on the right hand and the left hand? Because if that's going to happen, and so there's an insensitivity there. I think if you want to get really heavy as well, you can understand that they had this what would be called a messianic expectation of who Jesus was or is, and their idea of the Messiah was that he would come to rule and reign on earth, and so they couldn't process this what seemed to be a tragic story in their mind. But we know how that story ends up anyway, praise God. So when they finally got this question off their chest, it was as if they missed everything Jesus had to say. And if you're a parent, you could totally relate. You know, it's just like you tell your kids that one thing, and it just seems like it goes out the other ear, and then you probably find a wall that you could bend your head on, not too hard. Anyway, it's in these moments that our ambitions can lead us astray. And instead of absorbing what Jesus had to say, James and John's heart shifted toward what's in it for me, right? You and I can be the same way, right? When our ambitions are purely self-centered, what's in it for me? We can get into a mode in which we are less empathetic, what's in it for me, and more opportunistic, what's in it for me? Like Pastor Sky said earlier, we can start to think about how we can be, instead of being givers, we're thinking about how can we be takers? Like, what can I get out of this situation? What can I get out of this situation? This might be an aside, but I even think about times when people will call me, and I'm like, I haven't heard from this person in months. And you get, maybe you're excited about the call. Like, hey, you know, maybe it's a relative or a friend. Like, man, I'm excited. I haven't spoken to such and such in a month. And you get on the call, it's like, so I kind of need some money. You're like, all right, you know what? I think I got to do something right now. Can I call you back? I'll shoot you a text. But we can be that way with God too, right? And I even start checking myself sometimes when I'm reaching out to people. I'm like, I don't want to just reach out to someone because I want to get something from them. You know what I mean? I want to actually show them that I care and I want to have a relationship. So, but when we let our ambitions, when we let our ambitions get in the way, they can end up driving us instead of allowing God's Spirit to guide us. When our ambitions get in the way, they can end up driving us instead of allowing God's Spirit to guide us. And of course, it should be the other way around. But Jesus responds in kind. He does not turn them away from the group. I love verse 36. He says, "What can I do for you? What can I do for you? Yes, you said all these things, but what can I do? How can I help?" And here we spot the perfect blend of grace and truth. Jesus is open and receptive to what they have to say, even if it needs fine-tuning. And this should give us some assurance because it lets us know that we don't have to come to God, buttoned up and suited down. We can just come to him as we are, right? And even as we might be a mess and, we might be disheveled, it might seem like our life is in shambles, God is still willing to embrace us. He's still willing to have that conversation, right? So be assured that your prayers are being heard, your petitions, your supplications, your intercessions. God hears and he sees no matter how seemingly anemic, bogus, or bold. As we can see, Jesus responds gracefully, and although what he had to say fell on deaf ears, the first time he was diligent to answer the disciples, and in this display, we see God's love at work. We can see his patience towards us and how he bears with us in hopes of saving us and seeing us transformed. In fact, he adds, he says, "You don't know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" And the disciples say, "Yes, we are." And so he continues, he says, "You will indeed drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I've been baptized with." So Jesus validates their desires. You see what's going on? So they're telling Jesus what they want, and Jesus is like, "Okay, but let's talk about this. Let's have a conversation." And you know, sometimes when we pray to God, we ask God for something, it doesn't happen the first time. It's not because he's shutting it down entirely. It's because there's some things that need to be worked out. Let me work out the kinks. Let's get this right. Let's get you right. So that when you step into this position, when you enter into that relationship, when I add more, when I increase your finances, you know what to do with it, right? So in this exchange, so again, right, he's not dismissive, and that's his heart toward us. He says that when we draw near, in fact, it says this in James, right, if we draw near to God, he'll also draw near to us. And it's in this exchange that we discover that while God may caution us about our ambition, he's not barring it altogether. Jesus, instead, he challenges his disciples. He manages their expectations. In sales, we like to call it we call it managing expectations, right? So if someone is about to get on the phone and talk to a customer, instead of just saying yes, 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 and you might have noticed this if you're ever like going to purchase something and you're dealing with a sales rep, but the sales rep knows what they're doing. They're gonna under promise, over deliver, that type of thing, right? Oh, hey, you know what? We might not be able to do this. I may not be able to do that. But here's what we can promise. And so Jesus is managing their expectations. And that's good because when someone's doing that, that means that they want to be truthful and they want to be honest with you. And God, we know that he's grace and we know that he's truth. And so he's giving them truth in this situation. And it wasn't the answer they expected to hear. It wasn't a flat out no. He didn't say scram, beat it, get out of here. But it also wasn't an exhilarating yes. He was like, you know what? In fact, everything you want to do, I'm ready to just co-sign on it. That's not how God works all the time. But friends, know this morning that God will both comfort us, but he will also challenge us. And I think there's two types of people in the room who need to hear that today. If you grew up in a background that might have been strict, fundamentalist, if you will, where your idea of what it meant to come to church or to be part of a church seemed as if it was, for lack of a better phrase, cultish, then you need to hear this message, right? God, I remember when I was younger, I had relatives who were very, very strict about who God was, and they would do it in a way where it's a little pretentious, and I thought, okay, that must be God. And as a younger person, I thought to myself, well, if that's God, I must be like the complete opposite of God, and I probably don't even want to know that God, right? So I think there's a group of people who need to hear that, that God is also comforting. But then there's also another group of people who need to hear that God will challenge us. You know, and I think that's especially true in our society today. You know, there's some people who just think that God will just bless anything, you know, and then, you know, you go on Instagram, hashtag blessings, like that doesn't even line up with what God says, right? So God will comfort us, but he'll also challenge us. And here's why I think Jesus recast, so here's why Jesus recast the picture of his death. And that's exactly what he does. When he says to James and John, are you able to drink the cup that I'm drinking of? Are you able to be baptized with the baptism that I'm going to be baptized with? He's rephrasing what he just said in the previous chapter. He said, hold up, you guys didn't get this the first time. I need to make sure that you get this before we leave here today. And he says, I need you to understand what it means to be my follower. I need you to count the cost. And then at the end, you tell me if you still want to be on my right side or my left side, right? And the second thing that he does is he wants to let them know that God's plan is bigger than them. That God's plan is much bigger, it's more expansive, that our finite minds couldn't comprehend. Scripture says he'll do more than we can exceedingly ask or think, right? Abundantly more. And so God's plan, as it's bigger for them, it's bigger for us, because we're connected to something much greater. We're connected to something much greater in the body of Christ. And not only are we connected to something much greater in the body of Christ, but we're connected to someone much greater, our God. Amen. So as we lay down our ambitions before him today, I'm also asking us to consider his mission for us. One is to see us transformed. So as they brought their ambition to the Lord says, okay, here, that's the goal, but let me talk to you about the process. And it's in that process that we start to experience what's called transformation. He also wanted us to adopt the right perspective. Not just about the perks. Not just about the benefits. But there's some responsibility that's involved. There's some accountability that's involved. And he also wanted us to embody the heart of a servant. When God gives us something, it's not just for us most times. It's for who else, you know, whoever else might be in our circle, whoever else might be in our sphere of influence. God uses our ambitions to fuel his mission. Won't you join me now in prayer? Lord, lead us in the area of our desires. We say lead us, Lord, because we don't want to be driven. And channel them, Lord, according to your purpose. And for those of us who may be feeling bewildered or discouraged, God, we ask that you would ignite a dream in their hearts again. Show us, Lord, what it means to serve. We thank you, Lord. And I also want to extend a prayer to those who have walked away from the faith, or maybe they have yet to embrace it. The Bible says that today is the day of salvation. And I'm believing that if God has spoken to you in this moment, he's calling you out. The church, another word for the church is the called out ones. He's calling you out this morning. He's calling you out. He says, son, daughter, I have more for you. I have more than what you have accepted. I have more than what you've believed. I have more than what other people have told you. There is more. There's so much more I want you to know. First, I want you to know me. So if you would be ambitious enough, he invites you. He draws you into his presence this morning. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. We bless you.
Just before, want us to respond in a moment. Just before that, a couple observations. This is the first time I haven't spoken on a Sunday for nearly 6 months. And so to sit was pretty spectacular for me to just receive. And I don't know if you've ever kind of navigated through our app, but if you go onto the homepage of our app, bottom right corner, click more, and then message notes. It's pretty awesome to be able to engage that way. And then I experimented with saving the notes and then emailing myself Trevor's notes this morning, which were his notes, even themselves, just spectacular. And also, observation is that our media team does such an amazing job prepping and presenting them. You guys are dead on with getting them across with clarity and furthering the mission. Just so proud of you guys and how you do that. Back to Trevor, you're ready to go next Sunday as well, right? You good? You good to go? We need to respond. I'm going to hang on to this one statement that Trevor makes. It is this. There's some of you that in your own aspect of ambition, you need to be comforted. Had some people shout it down. You've wondered whether the ambition was from God, or you haven't seen it come to fruition, and you just have seen challenges and hindrances, and God wants to bring his comfort to you right now. There are some of you that you are being challenged in whether your ambition is Savior-directed or it's self-directed. And some of you, God is challenging you this morning. You need to receive that, that you have coddled yourself rather than be willing to be challenged by a great God. And God wants to do something. And I firmly believe that each one of us need to respond this morning. That was an incredible word of truth that was delivered with authority and anointing this morning. And now is the most important time of our service to respond in kind. To in this moment, God, what do you want us to do? And what do you want us for next steps? Because this word needs to take root within our next part of our lifestyle before God. Are y'all with me today? So I'm going to ask you to stand with me. And I just sense that each one of you need to take a step closer to the altar to do business with God. Not for mysticism, but to say yes to him this morning. That God has put something great within you. Offer it to the greatness of God. Let's start with the beginning of that song one more time. Come on, for he is worthy of